It's great to be with you today. I appreciate the things that have been said so far and the spirit that is within this congregation. Appreciate Kevin reading 2 John. We call 2 John a letter, but really it's more like a postcard. And postcards are a very convenient form of communication, especially in the world before the electronic age. For a long time in our country, probably half a century, you could send a postcard for a penny. I can remember the consternation that was caused, as told me, when the price of a postcard doubled to 2 cents. People in my family wondered what the world was coming through to how are we going to be able to continue with this kind of inflation in the country. But we still used postcards because even though they were 2 cents, they were cheaper than sending a letter. My grandparents lived up in Bramer and we were down here. My mother sent a lot of postcards and received a lot of postcards back and forth. I can remember my mother being very irritated when the mailman would walk across the yard reading her postcards. Because a postcard is wide open. And that's the way 2 John is. It's just a portion of a page in our Bibles. It's wide open for everybody to read, and I'm sure the Apostle John and the Lord would be happy for us to read John's postcard. Just 13 verses, and short ones at that. It's a postcard about living in the truth. In the first 4 verses, the word truth appears 5 times. It's about loving truth, knowing truth, upholding truth, and walking in truth. It would be difficult to overemphasize the importance of divine truth. Jesus Christ is the truth, full of grace and truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Bible is called the Word of Truth. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We speak the truth, obey the truth, love the truth, guard the truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. In this postcard, the Apostle John writes to an unnamed lady. She was a faithful sister in Christ who was known to John. And I take her to be a literal woman. There are some highly figurative portions of the Bible where the church is referred to as a woman, but this is not a symbolic portion of the Bible. The rule of thumb is, when the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. The reason for the postcard was the invasion of false teachers into the homes of well-intentioned, hospitable believers. The purpose of the postcard was to help the believers be more discerning. They knew they were to love those who were in Christ. When somebody came claiming to be in Christ, they were vulnerable to false teachers who said they represented Christ but really represented Satan. False teachers then came embedding themselves in the homes of true believers. This postcard is a warning about that ploy, about that strategy. The only way you're going to be able to distinguish is when you know the truth. The fellowship of love is as wide as the fellowship of the faith, which comes by hearing the Word of God. Truth is at the basis of our fellowship. We demonstrate Christian hospitality to those who are of the truth. The only way to be saved is to come to a knowledge of the truth. Truth unites us, verse 1. Truth indwells us, verse 2. Truth blesses us, verse 3. Truth controls us, verse 4. Our whole life is in the sphere of the truth. We not only live in the truth, but we love in the truth. Truth is always upheld in perfect balance with love. John calls here for discrimination. He calls for a measure of skepticism. He calls for being analytical. He calls for not just accepting everybody who says they're in Christ. He says that love is not a new commandment. This is the commandment that you've had from the beginning. John became known as the Apostle of Love, but at one time he was a son of thunder. He wanted to call down fire from heaven and incinerate a whole village. But he became known later as the Apostle of Love, and he says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. I'm not telling you something you don't know. The law itself was just a summary of love, and love is the fulfilling of the law. The defining mark of a true believer in Christ is that he loves. John says, I'm not inventing something new. I'm not innovating as the heretics do. This is something you've heard from the start. But on the other hand, back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, he says, I am writing a new commandment to you. You've never seen what love really looks like the way you now see it in Christ since he has come. God has never become a man before. In John 13, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto perfection. Back in 2 John, verse 6, we love one another. It's not a new commandment, but it has a newness to it since the Lord has come. There is no escape from obedience in love. Our love is defined by our obedience to Scripture. We're not talking about some sentimentality here. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as Christ also loved. He's our example. He's our living pattern. Walk in love as Christ also loved. Christ loved by being perfectly obedient to his Father. Living in the truth encompasses loving in the truth. Loving in the truth demands being loyal to the truth. This is the heart of this postcard. The limits on what our loving can allow are set by Scripture. We can only truly love in absolute obedience to the Word of God. So we love each other according to His revelation. Be joined together in love and allow this love to issue forth in Christian conduct. You cannot live and love in the truth unless you're loyal to the truth. So John sets some very careful limits here. Christian love is fixed as to its definition. You cannot embrace those who are against the truth, or truth will be lost. Love without truth embraces deceivers. Many deceivers are entered into the world. The New Testament is just full of warnings about them. Far too many scriptures to mention in the short time that we have. The message is, don't be stupid. Don't be unwitting. Don't be unwary. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. That means they're playing a role. They're different inside from the way they're trying to be outside, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. Jude 3, Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, for there are many men, certain men, crept in unawares. Most of the letter of Jude is about these people. 2 Peter 2 is about these people. There shall be false teachers among you, Peter says. He's not talking about being deceived by Buddhist theology. He's not talking about somebody coming along and trying to make a Muslim out of you. This is a claim to belong to Christ. Therefore, it's far more insidious. Your guard would be up about some other kind of religion, but here's somebody who comes claiming to belong to Christ. This is Satan transforming into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There are many deceivers. The Greek term is planos, and I mention that only because we get our word planet from that. A planet goes around in a circulation, and that's what these people were doing. Circulating, perambulating, and peripatating around as if they were planets. It means a wanderer or a rover moving about to seduce and to lead astray. These pretenders are deadly. And everywhere the truth goes, they go. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, as two examples, are everywhere. Everywhere the truth goes, Satan sends them. And they preach their other gospel. In verse 7, he says, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There are a number of ways to deny the gospel. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4 talks about another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. People who do not believe in the triunity of God have another God besides the God of the Bible. People who do not believe that Jesus is God have another Jesus besides the Jesus of the Bible. A lot of people talk about Jesus. Sometimes I have asked people, which Jesus do you preach? And they'll usually say, well, there's only one Jesus. Well, actually, there are lots of Jesuses. It's true that there's only one real Jesus. 1 John 4:20 says that Jesus Christ is the true God. He's fully human. He's fully divine. A lot of people have a Jesus who is not the Jesus of the Bible. John is using the Gnostic doctrine here as an example, because Gnosticism was the main manifestation of this issue in John's time nearing the end of the first century. The immediate issue for the woman that he was writing to was these Gnostic tendencies. The Gnostic docetics, and the word dokeo meant to seem to appear. They had a sort of a phantom Christ. That's why I think in the first four verses of the book of 1 John, John says, I have actually touched Jesus Christ. I lived with him, walked with him, talked with him. I have examined him. Hands have handled him. Because the docetic Gnostics said that you couldn't do that. He just seemed to appear. He was an illusion. He was like an apparition. If Jesus had stepped in the mud, he wouldn't have even left a footprint. If you tried to touch him, your hand would go right through him, because he only seemed to be there. He appeared to be in the flesh, but he couldn't really take on flesh, because matter is evil. God can't touch matter. Spirit is good. It couldn't take on flesh because the flesh would taint the spirit. Human philosophy has always become a convenient ploy for sin. It continues to be so. Matter is evil. My body is matter. So how can you blame me if my body sins? My spirit is pure, but my body is just going wild. Well, the Bible teaches us other than that, that we control ourselves. If docetic Gnosticism is true, then Jesus could not die as a substitute for man, because he wasn't really man. He was only a phantom, only an illusion. And he couldn't rise from the dead, because God can't die in the first place. This undoes absolutely everything that we have in the Bible. Judaism denied that the Messiah had come in the flesh. Gnosticism denied that the Messiah could come in the flesh. But as the New Testament points out, he had to be God to conquer sin and death, and he had to be man to substitute for us. Any tampering with the gospel is outrageous and contagious. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, a deceiver in relation to man and an antichrist in relation to the Lord. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, the statement was made there by the same writer, that you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Where did they hear that? Well, maybe in the writings of the Apostle Paul, in, for instance, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he wrote about the man of sin who was to come, the man of lawlessness. That seems to be the ultimate manifestation of Antichrist. But John says, those that have the same spirit are also to be called Antichrist. Even now there are many Antichrists, he says. They're all over the place. In verse 26 of 1 John 2, he says, I'm writing concerning those who are trying to seduce you. This always goes on in every century of the church. People trying to seduce the saints. So he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, the Apostle Paul says, I have betrothed you to one husband, that is, to Christ. But I'm afraid, verse 3, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds also should be led away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Appreciated Kevin's class from the Colossian letter this morning. There is a simplicity in Christ simple enough for all of us to understand, and understand very well. The cognoscente, the illuminati of the first century, made it so complicated that only a few people could understand it. The ones who were in the know could understand it. They were the knowing ones. That's what the word Gnostic means, knowledge. These are the ones who have the knowledge. The rest of you stupid little idiots, you can't understand all this, but you just need to trust us that this is the way we need to go as a congregation or as a church. This was the Gnostic approach. And Paul says that there is a simplicity in Christ, and that you don't progress by leaving that. Even though somebody's telling you that that's progress. So this is the very point that Kevin was making a while ago. You know, I'm accused all the time of being unloving, being narrow-minded, and even sometimes of being strident. When it comes to truth, I am all of those and more because I know how important the truth is. There are times when the church seems to be embarrassed by its narrowness. But I stand where the Apostle John stood. John had labored in this woman's life. He knew of her faith, and he knew of the faith of her children. And he wanted to see the full fruit of that labor. So he says in verse 8, I'm afraid if you don't start being more vigilant about who you take into your house, you might lose what we've worked so hard to accomplish. So he puts limits on the expressions of her love. In verse 9, whosoever transgresseth or goes too far and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If you deviate from the biblical teaching of Christ, you don't have God. This is an emphasis on the centrality of truth. Live in the truth and love in the truth and be loyal to the truth. He's hammering this home. What seems to have prompted this postcard was this issue of hospitality. Inns in those days were dangerous places and usually immoral places, so Christians opened their homes to other Christians. And the false teacher could become embedded in the very fellowship of the saints. John is writing most likely from the city of Ephesus, and he says, the children of your chosen sister greet you. The sister herself is not included in this greeting. She may have been dead. She may have lived someplace else. But the sister in Christ that John was writing to was probably a compassionate, tender-hearted, very gracious lady who's been allowing people into her home who should not be there. And this was a warning. The church was loving and hospitable, and that made them vulnerable. John writes to establish the limits. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It can't be any simpler than that. You can't reduce it to any less of a common denominator than that. Everything in the gospel comes down to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. If you don't believe in the true Christ, you can't be a Christian, and we shouldn't treat you as though you were one. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They have a warped Christology. Just because somebody uses the term Jesus Christ doesn't mean that they're talking about the Christ of the Bible. They very well may represent Satan. You know, there's no word so meaningless as the word God until it's defined. We don't know what somebody's talking about until they explain what they're talking about. And the same is true of the expression Jesus Christ. The people out 50 Highway at Unity Village talk about Jesus Christ all the time. And they don't mean the Christ of the Bible at all. They're not even close to talking about the Christ of the Bible. There may be more well-known popular people who claim the name of Jesus Christ who belong to Satan's kingdom than who belong to God's kingdom. Anyone who goes too far, which is what the word transgress comes from, who goes too far, or who runs ahead, or who goes beyond. Beyond what? Where is all this teaching that we need about Jesus Christ? It's all in the Bible. They go beyond the Bible. Progress is only good when it's in the direction of Christ and not away from Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. We need to learn not to go beyond what is written. Any movement away from the doctrine of Christ is progress in the wrong direction. People have always questioned now, is Christ the subject here or is he the object here? In other words, is it the teaching about Christ or the teaching of Christ that we must not go beyond? And I think the answer is both. The teaching about him is consistent with what he himself said, his own teaching. So we don't need to try to separate those two. The truth about Christ is the truth taught by Christ. The thrust here is the biblical teaching about Jesus Christ. If somebody goes beyond that or does not remain true to that, they do not have God. And you can't get to salvation without the gospel. You can't get to salvation with a warped gospel. You don't get to the Father without the Son. There's no possibility of knowing God apart from knowing Christ. The New Testament strongly states the exclusivity of the gospel. And that's why so many people hate Christianity so much. It's that exclusivity. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That makes people in the world often just grit their teeth because they want you to be inclusive. They want to believe that everybody's okay. When you meet somebody who has perverted the gospel, somebody who has deviated from it or added to it or gone beyond it, act wisely. That's the message here. We're not talking about somebody who is coming to learn from you. We're not talking about you having somebody into your house to have a Bible study with them. If it's wrong to have those people into your house to study with them, then I've been wrong 1,000 times. That's not what he's talking about here. We're talking about somebody who is coming to teach you lies and allowing them to get embedded into your house or your life in any kind of way. We answer the questions of the sincere, ignorant seeker. We answer the questions of those who want to know and who are teachable learners. But the people John is talking about are not learners. They are emissaries of deception. We do not affirm them. We do not give a platform to the deceivers. We do not receive an apostate, lying deceiver who's looking for a foothold. Do not receive him into your house. Now, it may be that the church met in her house, or maybe not. We're not told about that. But he doesn't say, don't receive him into your congregation. He doesn't say, don't receive him into the church. Not that we should, but that doesn't seem to be the issue here in this woman's life. Churches, then as now, were protected by elders. Elders were apt to teach. Elders would hold fast the faithful word as they had been taught, that they might be, by sound doctrine, both exhort and refute those who would contradict. Elders could handle the empty talkers and deceivers. That's one of the things that elders do. So rather than immediately make a frontal assault on the church where they would be rebuffed, the false teachers are first going to go to the most vulnerable whom they hope to pick off. They go to the home. They want to catch you on your front porch. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. They look for the weak, they look for the sympathetic, they look for the tender-hearted and the compassionate, and they embed themselves there. John says, don't receive them into your house. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. John says in verse 10, don't give him any kind of greeting that encourages him. Your presence is a source of joy. You may not realize how much that is true. Your presence can be perceived as an affirmation of solidarity. You don't ever want to give a false teacher the impression of support or encouragement in his teaching of that which is not true. If that seems narrow and harsh, remember that this commandment really holds everybody's best interest of heart at heart all at the same time. When you hear somebody who is demanding that you love them, you may be dealing with a false teacher. So often they will complain that you're just not loving them right. When really, we are doing the only things in our control that may help them to come to their senses, while also at the same time protecting the weak in the faith. The statement was made by David in Psalm 119, verse 104. From thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. It's impossible not to if you understand the truth. Nothing is as dangerous as deception because nothing is as precious as truth. The Lord talked about wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul talked about grievous wolves entering in among you, not sparing the flock. It's impossible to overstate the importance of this. Paul told Titus that the mouths of the false teachers must be stopped. John says if you give a false teacher an encouraging greeting, you are participating in his evil deeds. Psalm 119, verse 128, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, therefore I hate every false way. If you love the truth, you hate every false way. I hate false doctrine precisely because I love people. We live in the truth, we love in the truth, and we're loyal to the truth. And that limits our expressions of love. The truth can be lost in the name of tolerance and love. The truth can be lost in trying to be relevant. So many churches in our time, in trying to be relevant, have become absolutely irrelevant. It's a pleasure to be here with you today. It's a pleasure to be a member of this congregation. It's a pleasure to stand with people who stand for truth. We're going to conclude this morning by extending our Lord's invitation. And if you would take your personal stand for truth today in obeying that old Jerusalem gospel, let us assist you by coming to the front as we stand together and sing the invitation song.